Thank you, Millie, for that. And Gordon for leading us in worship. It's been a good Advent morning already, hadn't it? It's been a good morning already, hadn't it? I got to get you warmed up for this preaching. Well, I kind of messed up how I was going to start. Anyway, I'm glad you guys are all here this morning. If you would open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Titus, we're going to be focusing on Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 this morning as our text. And while you're turning there, I did have some of these invitations put out on your seat this morning. Again, this is just an invite for you to hand out to somebody that you would like to bring to church with you. And you can hand those out as you see fit, and just inviting them to join us on a Sunday here during December. They can actually come other times, but, you know, this is just an invite for them, and even our candlelight service there on Christmas Eve as well. So that's for you to hand out to somebody, and I hope and pray that you will. Our focus this morning is going to be in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, focusing in on the grace that has appeared in Jesus Christ, especially with His coming. So if you found this, allow me to read it aloud for our hearing and edification. This is the word of the Lord. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, again, humbly we bow before You, asking, God, that You would use these feeble words, Lord. We trust, God, that You would use Your mighty and powerful word now to open our hearts, to shine light into our souls, and to awaken us, God, from our sleep. God, I pray as we prepare in this season of Advent, God, for the celebration of Your birth, Lord, that You would come and make us alive in You, that You would show us who we truly are, and God, that You would show us how big Your grace and Your love is for us. God, I pray that You would come now as we study Your word. In Christ's name, amen. So as this text does begin, and as we are going to focus on this first week of Advent, that Christ has come. His grace, the grace of God, has appeared, right? As it has come on the scene as if it were dark out, and the sunrise has come and made everything bright and new. That's what Christ Jesus has come. And that's the showing here that we see in this text. And that's why I love it so much, because it speaks of the appearing, the first coming of Jesus, and then how Jesus does bring purpose to His coming. So there's purpose in us studying and meditating on the Word of God during the season of Advent as we prepare for the birth of Jesus. There's meaning behind that, but the ultimate purpose is intertwined with that, that Jesus has come not to stay a little baby in a manger, but to grow into adulthood for a purpose and reason to save us from our sins and call us to live in a new life, a godly life. So these things are intertwined here even in those texts. So let's begin by looking about this grace that has come from God. And it truly is the grace of God, isn't it? The grace of God has appeared. Well, how can grace appear other than it has come in the person and form of Jesus Christ, right? That Jesus has appeared in bodily form. The grace that has been promised of God from generations past. Again, if we started from the beginning, like Gordon had talked about earlier, we started from the beginning to see how we were made in the image of God, to be in relationship with God. That's what we were made for. That is our purpose, to love God and then to love others around us. But our rebellion has crept in. We notice that from Genesis chapter 3, don't we? Everything kind of falls apart after that. And we're plunged into this darkness where this communion with God is no longer. So we cannot have a relationship with God because we are, in fact, dead in our sins and our trespasses and in complete darkness. Yet God in His grace has not stopped acting throughout history, has He? He's not stopped. He's continued to show us that He is the one that will save, that He will send, in fact, Himself to save us. And we know this by this little baby being born in Bethlehem. He is the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament prophecies that will come from the line of Judah, from the lineage of David. He will be a king, and He is born in a stable to a virgin named Mary in Bethlehem. And that is the appearing for the first time, right? The grace of God has appeared for the first time in that situation. That is what we were celebrating throughout this month, leading up to, of course, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. But notice in this verse, these verses this morning, that the grace of God has appeared. And notice what the grace of God has appeared bringing, right? There is purpose to Jesus coming. There is purpose to it. I think so often at the Christmas season, we focus on Jesus staying in that manger. But there is purpose to Jesus being born of a virgin, right? There is purpose that he would come and be made in the likeness of us in order that he might redeem us. And that is, in fact, what the second half of verse 11 tells us. What is the first purpose that Jesus has come? The grace of God has appeared was first to bring salvation for all people. He is bringing salvation for all people. So the grace of God has appeared to do what? To save us out of the darkness of our sins. Do you see this? So we are in the darkness of our sins, and this light has shone, right? This light has appeared, as just as we have read about from the text this morning in Luke, and as we have sung about this morning, the light of the salvation of God has appeared. So us in our darkness, dying in our sins, we're blind, we're dead, unable to move, unable to have that communion and relationship with God. But what God has done is he has entered into time and space and history in flesh and blood to save us. Well, save us from what? I'm glad you asked that question. Notice verse 14. Well, let's back up and read verse 13 because it goes along with it. Waiting for our blessed hope. So this is talking about the second coming. We'll get to that in just a minute. The appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice here in just an aside that Paul is making the claim here that Jesus is both God and Savior. Notice that. That God, Savior Jesus Christ, he is God in the flesh and he is the Savior. Notice who does what? Who gave himself for us to redeem us from what? All lawlessness. All lawlessness. So he is coming to save us in our darkness, in our lawlessness, in our, in fact, rebellion against God, to save us from this. And how does he save us? What is the purpose that Jesus has come into the world? It is to give himself up. Notice that. He is our substitute. He is the one who has left the halls of heaven and lowered himself to being the form of a servant. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2. To be lowered to the form of a servant in order that he might do what? Die for you on your worst day. That's what Christ Jesus has done. He has given up himself in his perfection in order that he might be your substitute and take on the hell that you deserve to pay for upon himself. So Christ has paid the penalty. Notice the language there that he has redeemed us. He gave himself, that's the substitution, and then he's paid the price, the redemption price. Just as we've studied throughout the book of Ruth for the last, well, a couple months ago now. The redemption, right? There is a price to be paid. The price has to be paid and met entirely in order for someone to be completely redeemed. Christ Jesus fulfills this by paying for our sins and then covering us with his perfection or his righteousness. So what is he doing ultimately? He's taking us out of the dark of night, the night of our souls, and he is raising us to new life. The picture of baptism, raising us to new life out of deadness. We have been resurrected from our lawlessness in order that we might be purified for himself, a people of his own possession who are zealous to do good work. So the first and most primary basis that Jesus has come to the world is not so that we can sing carols about him, not so that we can put on plays, not so that we can, you know, have parties and eat a lot of food. Those are all good things. But ultimately, Jesus came for what? That's what Paul tells us here, bringing salvation for all people. This means that there's no limitations on who God can save. Did you know that? That means that if you're in sub-Saharan Africa right now and you've never heard the name of Jesus and a missionary comes to you and proclaims Jesus Christ, that means that person can be saved. There's no limitations on if you have to be American, if you have to be white, if you have to be a female or male. All of these things don't matter now anymore. You don't have to be of a tribe in Judah anymore or a tribe in Israel. You now can be saved. And we say that as an amen this morning because at least most of you, right, are Gentiles, okay? So we say amen that God has saved us and he has taken off these barriers and saved all kinds of people, even people like us. So that's the first and foremost primary thing here in the text and why Jesus has come. Secondly, the grace of God has come not so that we can just be saved, not so that we can have a conversion experience, but what's God's purpose in that? In order that we might walk in godliness. Isn't that what it says? Verse 12, training us, so the grace of God has appeared, notice to do what? To train us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in the present age, then waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's a lot going on there. Notice what he says first. It's training. It's education. It's growing. And that's the word here in the Greek. It's the training that a child would go through, especially a boy in the ancient Greek world. The training, the learning, the pedagogy, the knowledge that he would have to know in order to know how to live. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, hey, it's not up to you. He gives you the means by which to do this, and that's his grace. That God is going to teach you how to live as a Christian. Isn't that good news? That you don't have to like stumble your way through life and trying to figure things out to be like really good at stuff. That God says, hey, it's right here. It's going to come through Jesus. He's given you his word. This is how you're supposed to live. But he also makes known that without Jesus and his grace coming, that we do live in ungodliness, worldly passions. We are not self-controlled, we're not upright, and we don't live godly lives. Do you all see that? That's kind of the negative of this passage. And Jesus is coming in and he's saving us, not because of any good that we have done, but notice it is the grace of Jesus, the grace of God that has done this through Jesus, that he is now calling us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live now self-controlled, to live upright, to live godly in this present age. Now, these are things that we are unable to do on our own. You might think that you're a very upright person or a very moral person or a very self-controlled person, but when it comes down to it, your heart is not. It's not. Now, you can make believe that you think you are a very upright and moral person, but literally that's probably rooted in pride, rather than in the truth of who Jesus is, to say, Jesus, I am not perfect in myself, but I trust by your grace that you will, by your spirit inside of me, allow me now the freedom from the enslavement of these things to not be enslaved to worldly passions, not live in ungodliness, but to live in self-controlled and upright and godly lives in the present age. Now notice verse 13. What are we also supposed to be doing? So as we are being trained by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I believe through his word, we are waiting. We're waiting for the second appearing, aren't we? So the time of Advent is not just focused on the coming of Jesus as a baby, but it's also focused on the second coming of our Lord and King Jesus Christ, who will come in his full glory. Notice this. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He will come in all of his glory, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right? Everybody. That means even those who don't believe that he is at this current moment in time will bow their knee before Jesus. Everyone will, because he will appear in his glory and we will all see him as he is. So he is training us in godliness and allowing us to be trained. And while we're being trained or educated, we're waiting. We're waiting for this hope to appear, this salvation to appear, in order that we might be redeemed from all lawlessness, notice the end of verse 14, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, all of this good works talks comes after we've come in contact with Jesus. When Jesus has saved us, when we realize the faith that we have in Christ Jesus, then we are zealous to do good works. We are passionate. We are going to let the light shine. We're not going to hide it under a bushel. We're not going to hide it. This light is going to be shining through us because the light has appeared. Again, the dawning of the sun has appeared on the darkness of world history, and it has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ in order that he might purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Then notice there that he is doing the purification. It's not you. It's not you trying to make yourself good enough. And that's exactly what Paul's writing to Titus here in this early church. He was dealing with a lot of legalism that said, hey, try to work really, really hard and then God might give you something in return. That's not the gospel of grace that we've seen this morning. God is doing this work in our lives. He is good enough. He has done all of these things. And you notice, if you are His, He is going to purify you. He's going to keep you. He's going to be doing the good work in you. He's going to do this. So that really takes the weight off of us, doesn't it? I'm not going to be good enough. I'll tell you that right now. I'm not going to be moral enough. I'm not going to be pure enough. I'm not going to be. But Christ Jesus is working through me to realize all of these sins and to repent of them and to turn towards Him. This is His grace in us, purifying us from all ungodliness and making us zealous to follow after Him. Joyful, right? A willing desire to follow after God and to do good works. So again, this is not probably your typical Christmas sermon, but I think it's so vital because so often we focus on just what Jesus has done in the manger, which is great, and we will. Those are good things, but ultimately you cannot separate that from what Jesus is ultimately coming for. He's coming to save and redeem your soul and my soul. That's what He's coming to do. So what are some implications of this passage this morning for us to think about? I think first we need to see that the light has come. The light has come. He's appeared. The light of the world has come. He's come on the scenes and exposed our darkness. And we're pretty dark. The light has shined into our hearts to see who we really are. And without this, without the light of truth shining into our hearts, we cannot know who we really are. That's why I love the first chapter of John. If you do have a Bible, flip there with me. The Gospel of John, John chapter 1. This might be familiar to you, but the first 18 verses of this passage are so powerful to tell us how Jesus is the light. He is the one that has shined. He's the one that has appeared and exposes to our hearts who we really are and who He really is. Notice what the Word of God says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the divine Word. He is the form and being of God Himself. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Notice that. He is the light and life of all of us. He is the life of all of us. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. That he is not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Son, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, only God, who is at the Father's side, and he has made him known. This is simply saying that God has come to us in the flesh. That's simply what it's saying, that he has come and he has exposed himself to us. He has appeared to us in order to shine his light of life into our darkness. That's simply what he's saying, that all other world religions say that you have to somehow work your way towards God. But what does biblical Christianity teach? That God has come to us, that there's no working towards us to get to God, but God, in fact, and that's this grace, he's come to us. He stepped down to us. He's become flesh just like we are in order to redeem us, so that when we cry out that God is our Savior, we will be saved. We believe in his name. He makes us a child of God. So the light has come into our lives. And as I was thinking about this, even for our own edification this morning, I just couldn't help but think about what light does in our lives, what the light of Jesus does in our lives. First, he exposes the darkness of our hearts. Just as if you're in a dark room and you shine a really bright flashlight, what's going to happen? The darkness runs away, right? The light shines into the darkness. It exposes what's really there. It just can't help but think, I was young and with my grandparents and we were touring a cave in Alabama. And they turned out all the lights. And you couldn't see, you know, your hand in front of your face dark. You just think about that. That is the darkness of our souls. Most of us don't have this mental picture of how depraved we really are. But just read history and you will see that how depraved mankind truly is. Let's look in your own heart and ask God to show you. You will see this, especially compared to Jesus Christ, that we are depraved people. And this is the light that comes in and exposes our darkness. But he doesn't just expose it. What's he do? He says, let me take this away and make you a new creation, a new person who will allow me to radiate through them, to be the light shining through them. So God, first of all, exposes the darkness of our hearts with his light. Secondly here, if we have been changed by Jesus Christ, then it pushes us heavenward towards growth. Just think about the natural world, right? Grass pushes up towards the sun, towards the light, towards the heat, towards the growth. The trees in the forest do the same thing. The plants, right? They all do of this because they're reaching out towards the light, the source of their life. And that too should be us as believers, shouldn't it? If we have been changed and the light is truly within us, then we should push heavenward with our lives. That we should not just take these times for granted, but that we should use every minute of the day to push heavenward, to be zealous for Christ, to be zealous for him, because we know who we really are. We know how bad we really are, and we know that God loves us greater than our sins, which is an amazing thing to stop and think about. The darkness of our souls is so dark that only Jesus could come and love us in spite of all of those things. So Jesus steps in and he saves us, and this then pushes us in a new life towards heaven, towards Christ, towards growth. This is the light that drives us to follow after God, not out of obligation, but out of joy. We love to serve our King. That's the paradox of the gospel. True submission is found in us giving up our lives. True joy and true freedom is found in that submission. Now, in the world, that's not how it goes, right? They say you're going to be enslaved, you're going to be submissive to something. Well, that just doesn't sound very free to me. But what does the gospel say? You want to be free, follow after Christ. Follow after Christ and you will experience freedom. Well, thirdly here, the light of Christ illuminates our lives by his grace and to his grace. So we now see, if we're changed by the light of Christ, we now can see. We have eyes to see out there in the darkness, and we realize our bank account, our family, our health, our children, our grandchildren, our situation, our town, our families that we were raised with, all of this is the grace of God. Us driving here to church this morning was the grace of God to get you here. It wasn't us making much of ourselves, but it is the grace of God that has blessed you. And the only way that you can see that is if you have the light of Christ inside of you. In other words, if you don't have the light of Christ, all of those things will be preeminent in your life. Your bank account will, your health account will, or health will, your health account might be as well, but your children will, your spouse will, your job will, your sports team will. All of those things are going to go above Christ. But if Christ is the light of your life, those things become secondary and enjoyable. Enjoyable because you now know that Christ is ultimate in your life. So ultimately here, Jesus gives us eyes through his light to see the world as it should be. And you know what? That makes us really generous people. Rather than me trying to hoard, right? I'm going to hoard my family. I'm going to hoard my finances. I'm going to hoard my health. I'm going to be scared about everything. He says, okay, God, I'm yours. Do with me as you wish. All of this is yours. You've given it to me and I'm going to enjoy it because it's your grace and I'm enjoying you through this. But ultimately, you are the one. If you were to take it all away, I might be sad for a little while, but ultimately I'm going to rejoice because my hope is in you. And that's how we should see things. And then fourthly here, the light shines bright in our lives. Excuse me, I can't read my writing. It shines bright in the life of a believer. The light of Christ shines bright in the life of a believer. So again, as that children's songs go, we're not going to hide it under a bushel. In fact, we can't. You can't. If you're a true believer in Jesus, you're not going to just keep this to yourself. You're going to share it. Your life is going to emulate Christ. It's going to reflect the radiance of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. That's a simple fact of the gospel. You cannot hide a person that's been changed by the grace of Jesus Christ. You can't. You can't do it. So God is shining through us to the world. And you know what? Other people see that light, don't they? They do. They see that, hey, this is not something, this is not a lifestyle that I'm used to being around. This is different, right? It's not legalism. It's not just a free-for-all out there, but this is a person that is genuinely seeming to be free and joyful and happy and has purpose. And it can go to their job that seems like a dead-end job to everybody else in their company, but they actually find satisfaction and joy in it. That's a person that's been changed by Jesus and then can change, even in God's grace and providence, change the world around them. So God is changing us here through the light that has come through his son, Jesus Christ. And secondly here, I want us to see, and finally, of course, this is blatantly obvious, I believe, in this passage, and even as we study in the passages to come, that this is all God's grace. That's just a matter of the fact, right? It's all God's grace. The reason that you are here, the reason that you are still breathing, it's God's grace. It's not anything that you have done to get yourself to this point. It's God's grace. Yes, God might have given you the ability, right, to earn the money, to have the health. That is God's grace, isn't it? If we step back and we say, hey, the only reason I'm here, it is because God's grace. It's God's grace. The only reason that Jesus has come into the world, it's because God's grace. It's nothing good that we have done to earn God's favor. That's not grace. That's earning God's favor. That's performance. But God comes in and he reminds us, and this is, you probably all are wondering why I harp on this so much, but we need it. I need it. If no one else does, I'm going to preach to myself, so you're going to hear it, okay? We need this. We need to hear that we are broken and that we cannot earn God's favor. But God has come to us in order to save us and redeem us for his own possession, in order that we might be his light in the world by doing good works. And that's the reminder of this passage, that if you are struggling with someone, or even in your own life, with trying to earn God's favor by being a good enough person, by being a religious person, by being a church person, that's not going to get you any brownie points before God. It's not the way it works. In fact, it's condemning you because you think you can do it all. In fact, when you come to the point of realizing the good and truth that we have talked about this morning, you say, God, I can't do anything. I can't. All that you have given me is a blessing from you, and I'm going to use it for your glory. But at my best day, I am at a very weak point. And when we reach that point of humility, I think we can then understand the joy of the gospel that says, hey, I can't do this, but God can. And God can use me. God can use me. God can use me to change the world. And that's the joy that we have here at Christmas, to see God didn't have to come. Do we realize that? He would have been justified, and we've been studying this in our Sunday school class, but he'd been justified in wiping off Adam and Eve and not allowing civilization to go any further in Genesis chapter 3. He could have been. He would have been justified in doing that. He's God. He's the one created. He's the righteous judge. They sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But what has God done? He's saying, I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to establish a relationship with your people, and in order that I might bring about my son to be born to save you from your sins. This is the grace of God. And I hope you've experienced that grace this morning as we've talked about these things. Let's pray. Lord, it is good to stop and to think about our hearts and the depravity of our souls, really, that blinds us to how good we or how bad we really are. But as we're sitting there and seeing, I know even in my own heart, the depravity of my own soul, to know that you have come and loved me in spite of my sins. God, we cannot help but rejoice in this. And to know that it's all part of your plan and your purpose to send yourself in the person of Jesus Christ in order that we might be saved. And one small part of that is him being born. But we trust, Jesus, that you are saving souls here this morning. You are saving souls around the world through the same exact message, as you have been doing since the foundations of the earth. And we thank you, Lord. Let us trust in you as we go from this place. Let us rejoice in the salvation which you have given us. God, as we celebrate your coming, God, let this be a fruitful time of year of growth in you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.